Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, for this 10th message on the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. I'm sure that's exactly what you were thinking. 1 Kings, chapter number 10. 1 Kings, chapter number 10. I know you had it probably still open to Ecclesiastes, and we'll be back there. Don't worry. But let's look at 1 Kings, chapter number 10 here in just a few moments. In 1999, three men created a new game show in Great Britain. The show has since been adapted and for production in many different countries. In fact, it's aired in 160 countries worldwide. The show is credited with reviving interest in television game shows, and honestly, has been even credited for being groundbreaking in that great phenomenon. Great, I suppose, is a relative word, in the popular phenomenon of a decade ago, and that was reality programming. Like most game shows on television, the underlying premise really appeals to the fact that humans want to make money. They want to have money. They want to have an increase in that way. They want to be richer and wealthier. And so the original top prize in this British country of Great Britain there, if you won the show, the top prize was £1 million. The name of the show reveals much of what humans think they want when the name of the show asks the question, who wants to be a millionaire? And in this message we have before us this morning, that is the question that really God is asking you this morning. Who wants to be a millionaire? This morning, do you want to be a millionaire? As you look at your life, would that be something that you would see in your future? That you, if you worked hard and planned and saved and spent wisely and got enough education and things like that, if you were to really go down the right paths, maybe by the time your life is finished, that you could be a millionaire or better? Is this a goal that you have in your life to be a millionaire? Perhaps there are one or two people amongst us here this morning, and you would say, that's my goal. I would like to make some money. I would like to be wealthy. I would like to attain that status of a millionaire or maybe even a billionaire. Why keep it small at a million, right? But maybe there are a few of you actually in the room today that would say, you know what? That's my goal. No, many of us in here would look at it and we would say, that's never going to be our goal. There's no way I'm ever going to reach that, the path that I'm on, the path that I've been, the different situations in my life. I'm never going to become a millionaire in that sense here. But I would venture to say that there are many of us who know we'll never be one, and yet we could still be sitting in the pew this morning and going down the road of life, in a sense, wishing we could be one. We're looking at it and we're thinking, you know what, if I could just be one, I know I never will be, but surely there would be some answers there. Surely there would be some satisfaction. Surely there would be less problems in life if I did have just a little bit more money. And in time, you begin to want that. You begin to desire that. In time, we as men, really, ladies as well, can begin to be so absorbed with the mighty American dollar and having so much money that when it comes down to the workplace, we drive ourselves and we push ourselves, constantly working harder and more hours and doing all we can to climb. And the ultimate reason for it is not to have a job to serve the Lord and to provide for our family, but because ultimately we want the paycheck and we want the income that goes with it. We want all of those things that money can buy. And so we work and we work and we work, and our fascination with riches comes out in our mentality about the workplace. Young people many times have their lives in front of them, and they're considering things as college and Christian college, and they're considering things as careers and what God would have them to do in their lives. And many times they can look at what's in front of them, and they can look at their lives and the paths that they're going to take. And many times they can have a mentality of, well, if I served God in this way, I'd never make much money.
If I went and got a Christian education, I would never be able to make much money here. If I went and did this and served God in this way, I would be poor all of my life. And so many times their choices and their willingness and their perspective of what they could do for God's honor and glory is whittled down and minimized because ultimately they're thinking about what's going to make me money in the future. What's going to provide a big fat paycheck so that I can have a comfortable life here. Sometimes, even if you're not a young person looking to the future, and sometimes, even if you're not somebody that's obsessed with working all the time, sometimes you can be a person who is sucked into the mentality that money would make your life better. You know, if I just had a little bit more money, my life would be better. If Aunt Martha would just kick the bucket and they would write the check to me, that would be great. If my husband could just get a pay raise, I mean, week in and week out, we're just struggling to get by. If we could just get a little bit more income, surely there would be happiness there. Surely there would be some satisfaction there. We'd have a little bit more money to do this. We'd have a little bit more money to do that. If we could just hit that next level, that next tier, see just a little bit more come in, we would be satisfied in this way. We would be happy if we had more money. And you're sitting there this morning and a little bit of that advertising and a little bit of those gimmicks have caused you to think, I could be happier if I just had a little bit more income here. You look at all of the things that the American dream is supposed to offer and the big houses and the fancy cars and the enjoyable, luxurious vacations and all of this stuff that the American dream is supposed to provide for you. And you look at it and say, if I could just have those things that money surely could provide, then I would have happiness. And you begin to be sucked into the mentality that wealth and riches are going to provide satisfaction in life. And many times we as Americans also forget how wealthy we really are. Even if we're not the millionaires, the amount of wealth and riches we truly do have, and we struggle to give them to the cause of Christ. We struggle to invest in spiritual things. We struggle to give to God financially because we think, listen, if we give that 10%, if we give that offering to the Lord, if we give towards the mission program here, if we give in this ways, we won't have nearly as much money and therefore we'll have less satisfaction in life. And you may not be sitting here this morning saying, I want to be a millionaire with actually $1 million in your bank account, but you live like you want to be a millionaire. And it affects the career decisions. It affects the work decisions. It affects the decisions you make with your checks. It affects your whole mentality of where you're going to find happiness in life, because in reality, you would want to be a millionaire. And Solomon, the great preacher of Ecclesiastes, is wise in bringing this subject up. Understand the day and time in which Solomon lived, as we notice in 1 Kings chapter number 10 and verse number 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's probably just a little bit more than you and I made last year. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice of merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, like some of you men sit at the head of your table there, overlaid it with the best of gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, that's like your house as well. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, none were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he, that was a valuable wood, to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. And God, in His great blessedness, has given Solomon wisdom, and with it, God gave Solomon incredible riches, so that the riches of Solomon not only were in his own bank account, but there was great wealth and prosperity across the land. These people were living in a time of abundant prosperity where silver was made like stones, like dirt there. They had so much wealth and so much prosperity. And as you're turning now back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, you can understand in your mind's eye how Solomon looks out there and he could be thinking about his people. He could be thinking about the prosperity of their kingdom. He could be thinking about all the wealth that he's brought into the kingdom. And he could wonder and be saying, listen, I wonder if some people are getting used to these riches. I wonder if they're getting used to the economy being at this level here. I wonder if they're beginning to think that this is the life and this is the satisfaction. And certainly it was a wonderful time for them. But in time, they would begin to see or begin to feel that satisfaction in life would be coming from these riches. And so as Solomon is putting this evangelistic tract together of the book of Ecclesiastes here, he has got to stop and tell his very own people, if not the people around the world here, that listen, I have the wealth, I have the satisfaction, I have all that money could buy, and yet it wasn't there. The satisfaction wasn't in those riches, it was in God Himself. So the preacher Solomon is in these verses, chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, our text this morning, is going to speak about riches. He's going to do it in three different sections here, verses 8 through 15. We're going to see that he's going to criticize riches. And to be honest, as he criticizes these riches, he is just going to hit riches. Boom, 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 boom. 7 times he is just going to slam riches to the wall. He's just going to hit it over and over, an inspired tirade against riches. Then you're going to see in verses 16 and 17 that he's going to summarize those riches. He's going to take all of his points and kind of bring them together. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 18 through 20, he's going to emphasize true riches and what the real rewards are. He's going to give you the answer and the solution, because it's not found out there in riches. It's not that you can't enjoy life until finally you get $1 million and then you'll be happy. And until you do, you're just going to be miserable. That's not the meaning of life. And Solomon's going to end this chapter giving you the answer, emphasizing the true riches and the true reward that is out there. When the preacher gets all done with us, we have to step back and cry out with him, who really wants to be a millionaire? Instead of looking to riches for the meaning of life, turn to Christ for salvation and enjoy God and the life that He has given to you. Father, I come before you this morning asking that you would work through your word, that your spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, that you would remove from us the craving of riches and however it impacts our lives. And may we find our satisfaction in you and the life that you have given us now and eternity as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, I want you to see in verses 8 through 15, the preacher criticized riches. He's incredibly thorough and he is going to hit riches from every different angle as he often does. And he begins at a very unusual point. A very unusual point indeed when we look at verse number 8 where he says this, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. He's going to begin, as he talks about riches, by talking about the poor people. Now listen, he doesn't bring out this point, but this is an important point for us to consider, because you may be sitting here and say, listen, this message doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not anywhere close to being wealthy. I am dirt poor. Well, I've got news for you. You can be just as focused upon riches as the wealthiest person that's out there. You can be just as convinced that riches will satisfy as the wealthiest person in all of the Forbes listings of wealthy people in the world. Even if you're poor, you can be thinking that the wealth ought to be spread around and redistributed to you and given to you, and that would make your life happier here. And so he describes here, he begins here in a very interesting place, talking about these poor people, and yet he is also bringing out a very interestingly connected point. He is talking about those people that are involved in extortion. They're obtaining money from others by violence and by threats. And this verse is kind of a double-edged sword. It's going to accomplish two different things, as we'll see in just a moment. He's already discussed oppression. Maybe just glance across the page in your Bible or turn a page to chapter 4, verse 1, 4:1, where he said, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." And so there we saw in chapter number 4 that he looked at the people that were in the position of being oppressed, and they couldn't get out of it here. People were oppressing them. It's the idea of using your muscle and using your strength and using your power to twist down the screws on other people to take things from them, oppressing them. And he says, not only could nobody help them, but nobody even cared about them. Nobody was even interested in them. Nobody was even comforting those people. And now as he turns to this matter of riches, it's on his mind again. He's thinking about it once more here, these people that are in this position. He told them in chapter 4 that, listen, if you're in this position of being oppressed, it'd be better that you were dead. No, no, no. He said, not dead. It'd be better that you were never even born, chapter 4 and verse number 3. That's how bad this position is here. And you know, many times as he's describing this wealth here, it's a goad we saw from chapter 12 and verse number 11 to turn you away from the meaningless things to the satisfaction found only in God. And many times these things are goads to point you, but sometimes these things that we find are also the nails, the tent spikes there that are going to give you something to hang on to and some stability in life. And as you go through life here, you're going to need some stability. And he says, listen, I'm going to give you some stability to get through this. If you're a poor person here and someone's been turning down the screws and squeezing every last dime out of you for their satisfaction and for their enjoyment, and they're getting their satisfaction by stealing all the money and robbing it from you, just here, understand this nail at the end of verse 8, "For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." They may be in a position of power. They may be in a governmental position. They may be the bully with all the strength and all the power on the block. But just understand, there is a higher person. And in fact, he is the highest person. And someday they will answer to him. And the only way you're going to find meaning and satisfaction in life is when you can pillow your head at night and know, according to chapter 12 and verse number 14, that a day of reckoning is coming. And people will stand and give an account to God. And those people that have oppressed you will not get by with it. They may get by with it all of your life. They may get by with it all of their life. They may go to the grave wealthy. They may go to the grave without ever being caught. But listen, they didn't escape the eyes nor the judgment of Almighty God. There is a higher than they, and he is regarding. He is watching, he is listening, and he will do something about it. And some of you are oppressed. Some of you at times have experienced some of this bullying, if you will, to use a modern term. He talks about oppression, but he also talks about the violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province. That he also referred to in chapter 3 and verse 16. Maybe you want to glance there. "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." He says, here I expected people to be doing what's right, but they weren't. And now he comes back to chapter 5, and he says there's a violent perverting of justice and judgment here. This word violent perverting literally refers to robbery. It's the word for a pirate to go in and just kill people and slaughter them and take whatever they want to. It's the word that's described in wartime when the enemy has conquered and they can go in and just take and loot and plunder and haul off all the spoils of war. And this person is going in and robbing here, stealing, taking things away by force. Some of you know what that's like. You've worked for a company and you've tried to do what's right here, and some things have happened here in that company, and now the company is flexing its muscles here, and they're doing some things that are not right. They're doing some things to take advantage of you, and you feel that they're just going in and taking what belongs to you, taking what you have earned there. A government may come in and tear away righteousness in order to please the people. You may have a family member that tears away justice simply because the person is selfish and they're out for their own life, and so they come in and rob and plunder and take what they want for their own desires here. We could certainly talk about some from around the world that loot and plunder and go to war and violate others, the rights of many, seeking to establish their religious rights upon the world. He says, listen, just understand, let me give you a nail to hang on to. God sees and God will take care of this. So the first point that he wants you to see is that riches often come through robbery. Number one, riches often come through robbery. And this is a very intimidating thing. Again, it's a two-edged sword, because some of us, as we look at riches and as we look at wealth, there could come a time in which we say, I want it so badly, I crave it so badly, and you know what? It doesn't matter if I take it from you by force. It doesn't matter if I beat somebody up in order to get it. It doesn't matter if I'm the bully on the block that comes up to the kid and steals his lunch money, because I have the power and I have the strength. And you may be tempted to use whatever muscle, physical or political, that you can kind of put together to try to get your riches. Just understand, when you're tempted to do that, that a day of reckoning is coming. If you want to be rich, that's not the way to go about it here. That's one slice of the sword. The other slice of the sword is that this is the nail to hang on when you're on the receiving end of that, that God will someday bring judgment upon that person. The only way that you can find meaning in life is to believe that there is a God that is all powerful and that He will bring a day of reckoning for all. With this in mind, who wants to be a millionaire? We come down to verses 9 and 10 together for our second point. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Solomon takes us now. He takes us now to the farm. He takes us to the farmer that's up early in the morning and he's milking the cattle, and he takes us to the farmer that's out and he's feeding all of the hogs, and, well, maybe not in Palestine, but he's feeding all of the different animals that are there, and the farmer is sowing the crops and working the fields and doing all of that. He takes us to the cattle farm. He takes us to the grain farm. He takes us to the orchard, to the vineyard, to the potato farm, whatever. He takes us there and he sees the person working. He sees the person working to produce this large and great harvest. And he understands, listen, that this harvest comes in and it produces things that go out there, and farmers feed the world. Many people are benefited by the work that they get, that is done in the field. Even the king himself benefits from what is produced there in the field. There's a benefit to it. Verse number 10, I believe, makes the contrast. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When the earth produces, people benefit, but riches are not that way, as the preacher wants you to notice. The passage speaks of loving money. The passage speaks of loving silver. The passage speaks of loving abundance. You know, I just want a pay increase. I just want more money. I just want a greater inheritance. I just want a bigger nest egg. I just want more. I want more. I want more here. I want a higher profit. I want increased sales. I want more money in my savings account. I want more money in the future. I want more increase. I want more silver. And he says, so long as you love those things, and so long as you look at those things for satisfaction, they're not going to satisfy. And he tells them here, number two, that riches do not satisfy here. They aren't going to satisfy. A man by the name of James said this, I thought if I could make $10 million, then it must be easy. In fact, I honestly thought that everyone else had probably already made $11 million by now. So I felt poor again. I mean, if it was so easy for me to make $10 million and everybody else could make surely 11, then I must be poor compared to everybody else. So therefore, I decided, he goes on to say, that I wouldn't be happy until I had $100 million. $100 million. Benjamin Franklin defined a rich man as he who is contented. Who is that, he asked? Nobody. In a 2013 survey cited on CNBC, a survey by the Spectrum Group showed that only 20% of the affluent and wealthy people agreed that money can buy happiness. 20%. More than 50% disagreed. In other words, more than 50% of the wealthy people they interviewed said, no, it will not bring you satisfaction. In fact, it was partially related to age. People under 40 that were wealthy, a third of them said, yeah, I think it can bring satisfaction. But by the time they became 60, only 18% of them said that money would bring satisfaction. The rest of them did not. Only 18%. Listen, take God's word on the matter. Riches do not satisfy. So who wants to be a millionaire? We come to verse number 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Simply put, the more you have, the more it takes to live. Number three, riches bring increased expense. When your income goes up, do you ever notice your expenses to go up, to go along with it? And the money comes in, and all of a sudden there's more money come in, and then for some reason the money goes out, and there's more money that's going out. And he says, you get more and more coming in and more going out and you're not hanging on to any of it. You're not really able to hold on to any more of it. So he says, all you're doing is watching the money come in and watching it out, go out. All you're doing is really beholding it with the eyes. That's all the satisfaction you get, is to just be happy that you got a big online deposit in your checking account and then all of your bills were online paid and they went out too. All you got to do is watch that. Your expenses increase. Some of you may say, listen, if I could just make a six-figure income, boy, I'd really be satisfied. If I could just win the lottery, boy, I would have a lot more income there. Boy, if I could just really be one of those major league athletes or one of those people in Hollywood and get that 10-year, $60 million contract, boy, then I would be satisfied. Then, boy, that would meet my needs. And Solomon says, you totally don't understand life. Because the more you get coming in, the more you have going out. The first one that's there is Uncle Sam, right? You get all that income coming in, and all of a sudden now you're at a higher tax bracket. Wayne could explain this much better than I could, but you understand that now they want a bigger piece of the pie here. They come looking for you here to pay Uncle Sam. And now that you're making more, boy, you need to drive a nicer car because, you know, the other one's just not fitting of your status. And you begin to think, you know, I kind of like to remodel the house. And the more you think about it, we're making a little bit more here. Let's just get a nicer house. And now your mortgage is higher and now your bills are higher and now you're in a better neighborhood. And so now you're paying more taxes, more property taxes as well. And now the income is disappearing more. And of course you're a devout Christian and you're dedicated in serving God. And so you're giving more in your tithe as well. And so more is going out for that. And don't forget that now people know that you're living in this area. And so they're going to be asking you to donate to this and donate to that and donate to all these different things. And your buddies and your pals are going to be expecting that, hey, listen, when they come over to your house, that you're going to take care of all the bills and you're going to host the fancy barbecues and you're going to provide the nice weekends at the cabin and the time at the lake. You know, you'll provide the boat and all the gas to go in it and you'll provide for all of these different needs. And now mom and dad, they're going to be expecting better Christmas presents because after all, they know that you got a much better job and you got more income, and the kids are going to be expecting a little bit more in their Christmas presents as well here. And don't forget that now that you have a bigger house and you're so busy here with these things, you're going to need a maid and to clean the house, and you certainly want your house to look nice, and so you're going to have to get some landscapers to take care of the shrubs and the bushes that are out there, and that's going to cost a little bit as well. And maybe you might even need a bodyguard every once in a while because you're getting so wealthy and so affluent. And listen, you've made all this much more money, and it goes right back out the door as well. It's just the way it works. Let us be careful in our lives to look at this and think, if we could just make more money, we'd have more. He says, no, you're just going to behold it with your life, with your eyes. So who really wants to be a millionaire? It comes down to verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Number four, riches rob us of rest. He says the worker is working hard all day long. He's laboring. He's working. He's toiling. He comes home at the end of the day. And to be honest, he's so poor, he barely had much for lunch. He's so poor, he barely had much for supper here. But he's worked like a dog all day long. He lays down on bed. He may be laying on a cot. He may be laying on a on a mat on the floor. He may be laying in nothing of luxury here, but he falls right to sleep. And in contrast, he says the abundance of the rich man will not allow him to sleep. It will not suffer him to sleep. He's concerned about his wealth. He's concerned about thieves. He's concerned about mergers. He's concerned about stock market swings. He's concerned about his wealth and all of this there. And therefore, he cannot sleep. It's a pretty ironic picture that Solomon paints here of this poor man that works hard all day long and has little to eat. And here is a wealthy man. The wealthy man has got his own cook. The wealthy man has his own butler to bring it to him and serve it to him. The wealthy man can have whatever he wants to eat. He can eat at Ruth Chris Steakhouse anytime. He can order anything that he wants to off the menu. He can eat and eat and eat. He can eat anything that he wants. But he can't enjoy one of the simple pleasures of life, a good night's sleep. And if that's the case, who wants to be a millionaire? He comes down to the next verse where he sees in verse number 13, there is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. We're going to see that riches hoarded, number 5, bring personal harm. We see that this person here is a little bit on the other end of the spectrum. He is beginning to hoard his wealth. He is the person that is not spending it all the time, but he's saving it and he is keeping it and he's putting it in his bank account there. And he's the man that wants to stuff it under the mattress and got the safe in the wall there behind the bookcase and got some money tucked away here and there. And he's stashing it and he's hoarding and he's trying to build it bigger and bigger. He's got the Roth. He's got the pension. He's got the strong portfolio. He's got the 401k and he's building it and making it bigger and bigger and bigger here all that he can. He's hoarding it. It's kept for the owners thereof, but it's kept to their own hurt. This person is stockpiling it all they can. They won't share it with anyone. They won't spend a dime. They won't give. They won't help anyone. It's mine, mine, mine. But it brings their own harm. Many years ago, there was a ship that was passing from England to New York City, and it collided with a ship from Germany. The ship from Germany had 206 passengers on board, and tragically, within 30 minutes, the ship from Germany had sunk. The other ship immediately began to work at trying to send out boats and rescue the different people that were floundering around in the waters there. And of the 206 people that had been cast into the sea on that particular day, only 34 of them could be rescued. The captain was just incredibly bothered by it. Only 34 of the people could be rescued. And when they looked to find the reason for it was because so many of the passengers had belts of gold and silver, which they tied around their waist, refusing to leave their gold and silver behind. And when they plunged into the waters, they weren't able to keep themselves afloat long enough for the boat to get there. And they died. You can hoard it. You can have the biggest bank accounts. You can be the wealthiest person on your block and in your family and for generations here. And you can hoard it and yet bring great harm upon yourself. Verse number 14, he tells us another thing. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. That word travail can refer to business. He says here they've stockpiled it and they've put all this wealth together and they launch out into this business venture. They're going out and trying to put their money to use in this way or in that way, and somehow it doesn't go well. And he tells them those riches perish. Number 6, riches can be lost. It's a bad business move. It's a sour investment. It's some other misfortune. And they take all of their money that they've hoarded together and they invest it in something so exciting like 8-track tapes. Or maybe they invest it as the one mall in Pittsburgh, 1.1 million square foot mall that sold for $100. Or maybe like the $50 million that was invested in the predecessor to Facebook. It came even before MySpace. Did anybody have it? It was Friendster. It was the social application of the that even was out before Facebook. $50 million invested in it. And it was lost. You can take all of your money and you can think that it's so great. You can think that you have it invested in such a right way. This is going to just come home. It's going to provide so much for me. And you lose it all. And to make it worse, end of verse 14, he begetteth a son. He gives birth to a son and there is nothing in his hand. And this rich man has lost all of his wealth and suddenly his wife gives birth to a son and he holds his little baby son in his hands and the tears flow down his face as he stops and he thinks, my son will never know this wealth. My son will never know the nice home that we live and the nice car that they just repossessed. He will never know all of these possessions. I barely have enough to provide the needs for my own son. I can barely take care of him. There's nothing in my hand. I've lost it all. And he looks and he says, I have nothing to give my own child. He says, that is emptiness, is the idea of the passage. And he comes one more to verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came. And shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Number 7, riches are all lost at death. Then you can work hard to amass it and you may be successful. You may never have a bad day in business. You can get it all amassed together, but at the moment you die, you leave this world naked just like you came into this world naked. You can take the richest men of the world, the Bill Gates and the Mark Zuckerberg and the Jeff Bezos, however you pronounce it, the CEO of Amazon, these people at the top of Forbes' list of wealthy people around the world. And the moment these people die, every one of you in this room are richer on this earth than they are. If you've been serving the Lord, you're richer in the next world as well. Billionaire investor Kirk Kerkorian owned MGM Studios. He's dead. John Rockefeller is dead. Ferrero, the chocolate billionaire, is dead, and these people left everything behind. Why would you live for something that you will leave behind? Who wants to be a millionaire? And so in these verses, he has nailed it 7 different times that riches don't bring satisfaction. And just to make sure you get it, he moves from criticizing riches to summarizing riches in verses 16 and 17. He's going to do it in reverse order. He's just talked about death, and so he's going to summarize death first in verse 16. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. We just talked about that. How do you come? You come out naked. You don't come out holding money in your arms when you're born. So shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? And what he's telling you, first of all, is that riches are meaningless in death. You come in naked, you leave naked. So what's the profit? What's the benefit of it all? You've just been chasing after the wind, trying to grab the wind. You're just going after that which is absolutely empty. And he tells us here in verse number 16 that this is a sore evil here. This is something that will make you sick to your stomach. It will give you a headache. It will be gut-wrenching to you in your life to sit there and amass it all and notice that the moment you die, you will leave it all behind. It is absolutely meaningless in this death here. There's no benefit. So quit giving your life for it. Quit expecting to find meaning in it. And then he says it's not only meaningless in death, but verse 17, it's meaningless in life. All his days also, he shall eat in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. All his days. He's talking about his life. You can't take it with you. There's no meaning in being able to take it with you. So maybe there's meaning and satisfaction in this life here with these riches. Maybe there's some satisfaction here. And in a minute, he's going to tell you that God enables you when you walk with him to enjoy everyday life. But this guy can't even enjoy everyday life. That is the strong contrast that he's making. This guy can't even enjoy everyday life. And he's describing all of his days are this way. They're all miserable in this way. All of his days, he eats in darkness. One of the basic joys that God gives you to enjoy in this life of eating a meal, he says, it's going to be eaten in darkness. Oh, the irony of a Scrooge, a man that is so wealthy, and yet he won't turn on the lights because he's a miser and he's trying to save, and so he eats in the darkness. He may eat in the darkness because he wants no one to see him and his money, and so he keeps the light off. He may be eating in the darkness of loneliness and no one around him, no one to care for him, no one to comfort him and to enjoy his companionship. He may be eating in the spiritual darkness because he has been consumed with riches instead of God. He may be eating in the gloomy and the darkness of misery instead of the joy of life. He is living life in the dark. And not only that, but he describes it in three other ways. He hath much sorrow and wrath with that sickness. Sorrow is vexation. It is grief here and anger. Now listen, let me pretend that I was a salesman. I was trying to sell you on a great kind of life here. And I were to say, listen, this is a great life. You need to enjoy it. You need to be a part of it. I don't have much time. I want to tell you about this life that you need to really need to take a part of. There's three characteristics to this life. And boy, this will be a wonderful life. You should go right after it. Let me tell you, the three characteristics are this: sorrow and wrath and sickness. Come on, be a part of this. Enjoy it. Come on, sign on the dotted line and follow me. We're going to go enjoy life, sorrow and wrath and sickness. And Solomon says, listen, if you want to just understand that about riches, they're not going to bring any meaning in death, and they're not going to bring any meaning in life. If you go after them, it's nothing but sorrow, grief, anguish. It's nothing but wrath and anger, and it's nothing but being sick to your stomach as well about it. They're meaningless. Why do you constantly keep thinking if you just had more money, you'd be satisfied? But he doesn't end there. He emphasizes, number three, the true riches or the reward. This is the chorus. This is the end of his second point of his sermon here. And it summarizes his whole second point, which is chapters 3 and 4. But it also summarizes riches. It's a great chorus, verse 18. Behold, take a look. That which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. We're familiar with this. We've talked about this. Hey, enjoy the simple things of everyday life. Enjoy that meal with that family. Enjoy something nice and delicious to drink here. Enjoy your work. Just enjoy everyday life. God's giving you this. But now he adds to it, verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. Now notice all these things. He's given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. Okay? Some people have it, but they don't really have the power to enjoy it, to take part in it, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. The word gift there is the reward of God. You see, listen, God wants you to enjoy everyday life is what he's saying, but you can't even enjoy everyday life unless you walk with God. And when you walk with God and your meaning and your satisfaction is found in him, you can enjoy every single day. And you don't have to wait until you've got the six-figure income. And you don't have to wait till you get the raise. And you don't have to wait till Aunt Martha dies and passes on her inheritance. And you don't have to wait until finally you're a millionaire before you can be happy. You can enjoy today as you walk with God. It's his reward. It's the true riches that are out there. Verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answers him in the joy of his heart. So God chooses to give this person that walks with him the joy of everyday life. And as he looks back on his life, he doesn't sit there bitter over the hardships of the past. He doesn't sit there and frustrated about all of the bad times in life. No, he sits there and he looks at his life and he's able to enjoy each and every season of his life. How many older adults who are now in the more comfortable economic years? They've walked with God and they can look back on those days when their family was young and growing. And to be honest, every penny was tight. They didn't have money to eat out all of the time, and so they were creative in packing their lunches, and now they look back and there's smiles and there's joys, and instead of looking back on the hardships of being economically tight, they look back on the joys and the blessings of that. They didn't have the money for fancy vacations with all the kids and to do all those things, and they went camping, and man, it was rough and it was simple there, but they had some of the best times as a family going camping and going hiking and spending the nights under the stars, and they look back with those memories. They look back at those times and they can just simply enjoy it. And they don't remember the hardships. They don't focus on the difficulties. They don't focus on how tight it was month to month just to try to get by. What they remember was the ability God gave them to enjoy everyday life because they walked with him and he rewarded them for that. The meaning in life is not in income. It's not in you getting this great career path so that you can make more money. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Mark 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through nor steal. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You can't have them both. Hebrews 11:24, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And on we could go. This morning, as you look at the teachings, the clear teaching of the Word of God, as you watch, hopefully from a long distance, Hollywood, the professional athletes that are rolling in the dough, and the big business people, and then you read the surveys and you see the unhappiness and the dissatisfaction. You see it proved from life. You see it taught to you from the inspired, authoritative Word of God. And you look at all of that, and now you're going to have to sit here for a moment and think about your own life. What decisions are you going to make? How are you going to choose your paths, your priorities at the workplace, and what your focus and satisfaction is going to be? And you're going to have to ask the question, who really wants to be a millionaire? Without him, who would want to be a millionaire?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.